And what I'd like to start tonight is a new series. This is going to be a little short series. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. I brought a whole bunch of notes on the first chapter. And I got everybody scared. Now, these are full pages. I mean, they're full pages. I don't know if we're going to cover all that tonight or not. Sometimes I like to get my notes down real good. And, you know, I like to have them all in order. You know, I got everything in outline form and all that stuff. And most of the time when I get up here and preach, I lay those over there. And then next thing I know, I'm done. You know, and I hadn't even used those too much. But I like to have them there kind of as a backdrop, I suppose. In case I drop, I'll have something to fall back on. And so, the book of Leviticus is a very interesting book. Have you ever studied it? Never? Oh, okay. Yeah. I got a set of tapes one time from Clarksville from a man that had, he had six lessons on the book of Leviticus. And the only thing that I remember about the series is that he kept saying there's a lot in there. And I think he left it in there. Summers. I think it was Summers. And so I didn't get much out of it. But sometimes there's things in there that we're not ready to see also. And so, but I hope tonight that this will be a help to you. And the reason I want to start this series, and I'm not going to go through the book of Leviticus. I don't plan on it. But I just want to take probably the first seven chapters. Okay? Just probably the first seven chapters. The reason just the first seven is this. What we want to do is to see Jesus Christ in these first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. The first seven chapters. In these seven chapters, we're going to study five different sacrifices that the Israelites gave to God. Each one of these sacrifices shows a separate part of salvation, or a separate part of service, or of joy, or of dedication. Okay? So, I hope that it's not going to be far. If it's going to be real far out for you, we're just doing something else. But this is very, very interesting. And if you can, what I'd like for you to do tonight is to remove yourselves from the United States of America. Make yourself a Jew in your mind and travel with me back in time and over to Israel, where we will give a sacrifice unto God, and let's see what we see when we give the sacrifice. So just picture these things in your mind, and I think when you do, it's going to be a blessing to you. Now, I said we're going to study five sacrifices. It takes all of these to really get a good clear picture of what Jesus did on the cross, and not only for salvation, but for everything else. All right, Leviticus chapter 1. Let me give you this real brief outline, okay? Leviticus chapter 1 contains the instructions for the burnt offering. That's salvation. Chapter number 2, Leviticus number 2, contains the instructions for a meat offering. And that meat is really a meal offering. Okay? This is a thanksgiving offering. I think it's so good that right after a person is saved, they give a thanksgiving offering. You get the instructions next. I think that's very fitting, right there. Chapter number 3 gives the instructions for the peace offering. Doesn't that fit right good? You got salvation, you're thankful, and now you got peace. Chapter number 4 contains the instructions for a sin through ignorance. Doesn't that fit real good? You're saved, then you're thankful, you got peace, and then you look around and you've already sinned. Okay, and then chapter number 5 is the instructions for a trespass offering. This is an offering of a person that knows better and does it anyway. Okay, and so then chapter 6 and chapter 7 contain some instructions concerning all of these offerings. They're kind of general instructions. In chapter 8 contains the information concerning the priest, and we probably won't get that far. But we want you tonight to see the things that God has said to the Jews. And a study of the book of Leviticus, I want to say right here, now, I don't believe in giving sacrifices. That's already been done, and you don't believe that either. But to study these sacrifices will bring you to the foot of the cross. And you will be in awe at the pictures that's seen in these sacrifices. The things that God gave to the Jews, and they could quite literally see what was happening as a result of their sin. And it was a very literal picture. Okay, so in verse 1, tell you what, let's read the entire chapter. The book of Leviticus chapter 1, let's read the whole thing. And I want you to see here, as we go through this, there are 3 burnt offerings. There's 3 of them. And they're given an outline right here. And they're similar. There's, matter of fact, the first of the bullock and the sheep, there is no difference. And when we get to the fowl, there's a little difference. But there's 3 of these. Now let's get it. Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if... Now we're talking about salvation, right? That's what this burnt offering is about. And he says, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Okay? So the word if there in verse 2 tells us that the Jews did not have to bring an offering. And sometimes we believe they had to. They didn't have to. I'll read it to you again in verse 3. Now, this, verses 3 down through verse 9, is the offering of a bullock. It comes from the herd. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. This scripture is talking about salvation. Isn't that rich already? His own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts in the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That is the instructions for the burnt offering if it's a bullock. Now, here comes the sheep in verse 10 down through verse 13. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep and of the goats or burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all, and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. All right, now that's the second. Here's the third offering, is the fowl, verses 14 through 17. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head. And of course, there's going to be blood then. And burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay, this is the burnt offering. This is picturing salvation. First question, why are there three? It's very simple. This is picturing that anybody of any wealth can be saved. Anybody. A bullock was worth more than a sheep. A sheep was worth more than a bird. And anybody could afford a bird. That's what he's saying. This is something that anybody can do. Whether you are rich, whether you are in the middle income, or whether you're poor as Job's church mouse. I mean, you can be saved. Regardless of who you are, you must come the same way. It doesn't make any difference if you are a real important person in the Jews, the Jewish people. You must come the same way everybody else comes. That's a good picture of salvation. There's only one way. And he's outlined it. Now, there are three offerings because of the different things that people can afford. At the same time, there's only one way, and the principle laid down in these three offerings are the same. They do the same thing with them all. Okay? Now, starting in verse 3 here, first of all, and you'll see in all these cases, that it shall be a male without blemish. What we're going to do is to start in verse 3 and go down through verse 9. And we're going to just give the interpretation of every phrase that we come to here. And then when we come down to verse 10 through verse 13, it's all the same thing. So we won't cover that because we've already covered it one time. It's the same offering. When we come down to the fowls, there's a few things different, but they're not. They're the same thing. They're just expressed a little differently. And so we want to go through and say those there. So it's going to be real simple, just A, B, C, just like that. Okay, so the first thing, he shall offer a male without blemish. Why? Well, somebody said, God is a male. No, God is spirit. Jesus is a male. This is not typifying God. It's typifying Jesus Christ. He's the one. Okay? So, don't worry about all that. Verse 3 continuing, the Bible said, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. And you know, that's how a person must come to Jesus Christ. You must come because you want to come. Now, there's lots of different theories and categories of how people are saved. There are some people on this side of the street. They live way down here in this gutter, and they're what I'd call the hard shells. And they're the ones that say over and over again that man has absolutely nothing at all to do with their salvation. That all they are, they're just kind of stuck in this world, and they can't be saved if they want to be saved, and if they don't want to be saved, they can't do nothing about that either. They're still there. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's just not so. Man does have a free will, as God told the Jews. You can bring it or you don't have to. And then on the other side, here's these people over here. I'd call these the free willers. And these are the people, they say, God is up there in heaven and wringing His hands in absolute total despair because of the condition of the world, and He just wants man to come so bad, but man just won't come at all. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash too. God is on His throne, and God is the one that sets up kings and takes them down. He can do with us exactly what He wants to do with, whenever He wants to do it. I mean, He don't have to get our okay on it, but I tell you what He will do. He'll make it okay with us, because we'll be glad to go along with whatever His program is. These people are bringing this offering of their own voluntary will. It's their desire. God has placed it there. Why did you come to church tonight? Because you had to? Oh, I hope not. Or at least if you come because you thought you had to, I hope before you get out of here, you're going to say, I'm glad that I was in the house of God tonight. I hope so. And who made you want to? It was God. You had a hard day. I bet you some of you's feet hurt. I bet you some of you's head may be hurting. You're tired. Had a hard day. You're thinking, I got to go back and hit it again tomorrow. That's right. But you come tonight because you want to worship God. These people were exactly the same thing. Now, where do they bring the altar? Or where do they bring their offering? The Bible says they bring it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. They bring it to the door. Who is the door? Jesus is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Now, let me say right here, because I got this on my mind, I don't want to slip it by. These people that give these sacrifices, the sacrifice does not save them. Okay? They can offer every animal they've got, and they still won't be saved. They're offering this animal because God told them to do it as a picture of who they were trusting in. The sacrifice doesn't save them at all. But they're looking to one who will come. Now, look. They bring the offering to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then there's three words. Before the Lord. Where was God in that day? Well, the Bible said repeatedly that God came down and filled the tabernacle that Moses had made. There was the cloud that hovered over the tabernacle. God was there. And when those people came and they brought that animal, they were, can you picture this now? If it was you, you're transposed back over to the Jewish land, and there you are, you're looking at the tabernacle, and there it is. There's the cloud over it, and you know God is there. And you bring your sacrifice, whether it's a bullock or a sheep, or a fowl you carry bang in your hand, and you bring it up, you're not very proud when you come up there, are you? You know, all your pride left behind. And you come at, you're doing what God said. You're bringing the animal. Here it is, you got the rope around its neck, and you're bringing it right up here behind you. And when you come, you say, Lord, I'm doing what You said to do. I'm not doing this because I'm good. I'm doing this because You said that I should give this sacrifice. Because I believe Your word. And I want, something I'm doing in my body to show You that it's true. I'm doing this. And so, that's justification by work. We preached about that Sunday night. Won't hit it again. And so they're bringing this before the Lord. I think the most important thing to notice here in verse 2, the latter part of this, is that these people are coming before the Lord, not just before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They're before God. in this day, people have been saved that were not in church when they were saved. Nothing wrong with that. I talked to the man and he was saved out under an apple tree. Nothing wrong with that at all. People have been saved in their homes. And that's good. But you have to go before the Lord. And these Jews are going before God. Now, in verse 4, look what happens when he gets there. And as you read this, understand that when you bring your animal sacrifice up before God at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you do not leave that animal there and walk away and go on back home. You don't do that. There are some things that you do to that animal while you're there. And there are some things that the priest does. But there's a marked difference between what you do to that animal who represents Christ and what the priest does to that animal. Now look in verse 4. And he, who's he? And I want to tell you that's not the priest. This is the fella, the person that brought the animal. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Why does you want to do that? You want to go put your head on the, your hand on the head of a bullock or of a sheep or of a pigeon or a turtle dove? So what does that do? It is a symbol. It is a symbol of transferring your sins, or this animal is taking your place. And so what you're doing when you come up here and you put your hands on this animal, what are you saying to everybody around you? And there's lots of people there. When you put your hands on the head of that animal, you're saying, I am a sinner. I need a redeemer. That's what people do when they come to church. And they walk down the church aisle and they say, I need a redeemer. And they say it publicly, just like the Jews said it publicly. Somebody said, I believe this fellow over here is saved, but he don't want to tell nobody. I don't believe it at all. I just don't. Whenever you're saved, you can't help but tell somebody. I mean, you can't help but, if you could keep something like that in, whoo, how did you do it? I mean, you can't do it at all. So he's going to tell somebody. And look in verse 4. When he does that, he's confessing that he's a sinner. It, the animal, shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. All right. Next thing he does, he's got his hands on his on the animal's head. And he takes his hands off in verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Who does the killing? Who kills the animal? Not the priest. The fella that brought the offering. Why? Why does he have to kill that animal? Let me ask you this. Who killed Jesus? Say, well, the Jews did. Did your sins have anything to do with it? Did Jesus hang on the cross because of your sins and my sins? He sure did. Here's what the person's saying now. Now, here they are before they're before God. And he doesn't have a double-barrel shotgun, you know. He takes his knife or whatever they use to kill it with. And he kills that animal. And it was breathing and life, had life in it. And then he kills it. And I imagine they cut the throat or something. The priest come and get the blood. And you'll see here in verse 5, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood. The man that brought the offering is the one that lays his hands on the head, and he's the one that kills the animal, but he doesn't take the blood and put it on the altar. It's the priest that does that. You say, well, why is that? That's because that the priesthood represents Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the one. Now look at the parts here. Jesus is represented by the animal, but He's also our high priest. He's represented by the Levitical priesthood. Say, well, how could that be? Very simple. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ is pictured as a servant, one who come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's also pictured as the Redeemer. He's also the one who takes His blood up to the Holy of Holies in heaven and lays it out. He does it all. And so when we sing the song, Jesus paid it all, I mean He paid it every bit. I don't have anything. All I do, it's my sins that caused Him to die. And the priesthood takes all the rest and does it. And what do they do with it? They take the blood and sprinkle the blood upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What altar? It's the altar by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What's the name of that altar? Oh, it's the brazen altar. The brazen altar is made out of brass, which represents the judgment of God. And so, what they are doing, the priest is taking the blood of the innocent animal and putting the blood on the altar and saying, by that, the judgment of God will not be upon the one that brought this animal because they have faith in God. Marvelous picture it is. But it's not over with in verse 6. You that have brought your animal before the Lord still have some work to do. Here's what you do now. Now the animal is dead. Its blood has been drained and it's been poured. It's been put up here on the brazen altar. And then the Bible says, and he, and that's not the priest. That's not the priest. That's the one that brought the offering. He shall flay the burnt offering. What does the word flay mean? It means to strip. It means to skin the animal, more or less. Okay? And then cut it into his pieces. Can you see this Jew as he's down here skinning this animal? You know, he's taking the hide off and he's going to take the inward parts out in just a minute, but he's not quite to that yet. And while he's doing all that, he's saying, this should either be me, and there's one taking my place. This animal is taking my place. And this animal represents Jesus Christ, who died for me. Of course, he's looking forward to Him who would come. And we look back to Him who did come. So he cuts it in pieces. And then in verse 7, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Now, you that have brought your offering to the Lord don't have anything to do with the fire. As a matter of fact, if you'll do some studying about the fire, Aaron's sons didn't strike a match and start the fire. They didn't rub two sticks together to get it going either. The fire came down from God and began to burn the sacrifices, and then it was Aaron's son's job to keep the wood put in there so it'd stay burning. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? It's a marvelous picture of how those two work together. God started the fire, now keep it going. And there were priests that daily went out. Their job was to bring in wood all the time. Keep the fires going. There were priests that continually brought oil that the altar of incense might continually burn before the Lord. And so, there's good responsibility. Keep it going. Verse 8. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order, upon the wood that is upon the fire, which is upon the altar. And so there is the order. God has said, this is the way I want it. And this is the way it's going to be. Notice that it is not the man who brought the offering that lays the animal upon the altar. It is the priest. What a perfect picture. Jesus is represented by the animal. Jesus is represented by the priesthood. And Jesus willingly gave Himself a sacrifice for our sins. And many times in the book of John, it talks about Jesus who was led away. Jesus who let them do this or that to Him and never spoke out at all. So, marvelous thing. So you see how that the Jews could see this. In verse 8, see, in verse 9, here's something a little bit different. But His inwards and His legs shall He wash in water. They didn't wash the outside. They washed the inside. Wonder why? It's like this. You can do all you want to your body, and you still won't get it good enough. Salvation's on the inside. That's where the cleansing with the water of the Word comes to pass. It's on the inside, not on the outside. And yet, when it's on the inside, there will be an outward work, but it will never be to the perfection that the inward man wants it to be. Never be. And so, they say, just put that outside up there and just let it burn. The head and the fat, just let it burn. I'm glad they put the head up there without washing it. You know what that teaches me? You can learn all you want to about the Bible. It won't do any good if nothing gets in your heart. Isn't that true? I mean, we need to be taught of God some things. So how it is. And then, why do they wash the inward parts? That's the washing of the water with the Word. Cleansing of the inward man. Something else that this does, whenever you wash the inside of the animal, you check out its healthiness. I know that's not a word, but I don't know what else to say right there. You check out to see if it's good or not. You don't want to offer an animal to the Lord. I mean, it says bring one without blemish, and you would want to get up there and cut him open and find out that he's got a big old tumor in him. So he says, you cut him open and you check it out. Inside, you handle all the parts and make sure they're all good as you wash them with water. Taking out all that waste that's in the inside of the body that's necessary for the life of that animal. All the undigested food. You'd get all of that out of there. Clean him up with the washing of the water. And so it is with us. We clean all those things with the Word as we live. And the Bible said, the priest, not the man, shall burn all upon the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now look, everything that the person that brought the animal did to the animal was a means of tearing the animal down. First of all, he put his hands on his head and says, you're taking my place as a sinner. Then the animal dies. Then his blood is poured out upon the altar. And then they skin him. And they began to burn the head and the fat and the outer parts of the animal. Everything that the offerer does is the destruction of the animal. But everything the priest does is a glory to God. And it is the finishing touch. And it's just like everything that we've done before the Lord is terrible against Him. And every day that we live, we sin against Him. And we break His commandments. And we don't love like we ought to. We hate somebody over here. We shouldn't do that. Every day that we live, that happens. But Jesus, on the other hand, is full of love and grace and forgives us every time we ask Him. Wonderful Savior He is. Okay. Verses 10 through 13 is the offering of the sheep, and that's the same thing. Oh, there's one thing we didn't catch. Verse 11. Let's get this. When they offered the animal, they kill it on the north side of the altar. And Jesus died on the north side of Jerusalem. North side of the altar. And so, the symbolism there is absolutely perfect. Okay, then about the fowls, verses 14 through 17, concerning these fowls that give their life. Here's a person who's not very rich. He can afford a turtle dove, and so he brings these before the Lord. You see here, the priest here for this poor fella, he takes his place, and he wrings out his head. He wrings off his head, and the priest actually seemed like he does about everything here in getting all of this ready. Verse 16, he says, he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers. And the crop is that part of the bird where they do some digesting of their food. It's for the nourishment of the body. And so they take that away. They don't offer that. That's going to be thrown away. Because anything that's good for the body, not necessarily good for the spirit. And so that's to be taken away. And then he says he takes his feathers away. He defeathers the bird. That's about the same thing as flaying the bullock that we read about a while ago. And then what do they do with that? With the feathers, they don't burn those unto the Lord. That's not a living part of the animal. It's a covering that is on the animal. And they take this and they cast it beside the altar on the east side by the place of the ashes. And you know what they do with the ashes? They take those out. They have a man that's clean. He takes those out and puts them in a place away off because they're to be done away with. They not to be abused or kept or anything else. They want to keep them in a jar like some people keep their relatives in a jar. You know, they cremate them and then keep them around the house in a jug. No, he don't want to do that. Just let it go. Throw it completely away. And then they take it and they separate. The word cleave in verse 17, they shall cleave it with the wings. They shall separate with the wings, but don't cut it in two. This is a little bitty bird. And what you'll find as we go through some of these sacrifices, that when fowls are involved and they're small, and so they do the sacrifices just a little bit different because of the size of the animal. And then there are some cases that you cannot use a fowl at all. But as far as salvation is concerned, anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. You hear what I said now? I didn't say God's going to save everybody in the world. But I said anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. If you desire salvation, then you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and He shall save you. He can save you. He will save you. Okay. We're going to quit right there, and we'll go in next time, Lord willing, into Leviticus chapter 2 and study about the meat offering, or the meal offering, or the thanksgiving offering that's given, of course, for salvation. So that'll be the only offering that we'll study that will not have blood in it. The only one. And say, we'll have to figure out why that is. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, our prayer is that you might see yourself as God sees you, a lost sinner, that you might come to Him, believe Him, trust Him. Don't trust what you do or what somebody else has done, but trust Jesus, and He can save you tonight. We want to stand, if you would. Paul, if you'll come, please, and lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you're saved, then pray that God would touch hearts, that someone here that's lost might be saved tonight.